Reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." I want to reread that. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful to you because of your goodness to us. We're so thankful that you are faithful, you're able, that you have a plan, and that your plan includes using vessels like we are. We commit this time to you. We ask that you would overabundantly overshadow the speaker and the hearer, that you would, according to your perfect plan, that you would open our eyes to see you, that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to know the hope of our calling. Yes. We need your help. We need everything from you. And so we just bow before you, giving you the praise, the glory, and the honor, and look to you as the one who feeds and sustains and fills and lifts for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I had a message prepared on continuing in the series on the life of Jacob. And at nearly the last minute, there was sort of a change of plans. And we talked about abiding in the vine and about fruit. And this week, we'd like to finish that topic. Now, abiding in Christ, Christ being God and being infinite, we're not going to finish an infinite topic. But as far as I know, we're just going to kind of wrap things up on what I think the Lord laid on my heart last week. And if you weren't here last week, that's good, because this would be round one. Anybody who was here last week, you can take a nap and just play the MP3 from Latin. No, not exactly, but there will be a lot of review. And so last week we talked about, as you know, John chapter 15, it opens with, "I am the vine, you're the branches." And so as soon as we hear that phrase, we know, okay, so we're talking about abiding and fruit and vine and that whole thing. It's interesting, there are so many directions to go with those 11 verses from John 15. You can talk about what it is to be the vine, and Israel is the vine, but Jesus is the true vine. What's meant by that? What's meant with the husbandry? What's meant with the fruit bearing and the pruning and the cutting off the branches and all these? There's so many directions to go. And I really wanted to title last week's message, "It's All About Fruit." And I might even say that that's the title for this week. I haven't landed on what's the title, but I can't really use that title, because then that makes this a fruit-centered message, and we don't want a fruit-centered message. You know, that really is kind of like the whole religion deal. You know, let's make the fruit look good, whether we have life or not. But the emphasis that I really felt the Lord placed on my heart last week and has been pushing through this week is that so many of God's people, myself included, being one of God's people by his grace, get so wrapped up in dealing with sin, because there is so much, there's a whole lot of preaching out there, and there's a whole lot of preaching in here called conscience, that just is constantly working with this whole sin thing. You know you shouldn't, you know you did, and isn't everyone else doing it, and aren't they wrong, and you shouldn't be that wrong, and there's all this sin, and all this getting wrapped around the axle. But it's almost like sin's not the issue. Fruit's the issue. Fruit is much more important. Now, when I say that, I had the same struggle last week with, if I say sin isn't the issue, I can't really back up from that topic. In order to deal with sin, limitless God, infinite God, had to become finite man. Not only did he have to become finite man, but he had to suffer a horribly brutal death on the cross. But not only the physical suffering, a thrice holy God had to actually become sin. I mean, this is, it's one thing to take it on the chops, for somebody else, but really to go to completely change nature. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. This is really, it's a tremendous price. You can't give sin a pass. You can't say that sin is no big deal. You can't say, that God winks at sin. I've heard the phrase. I understand where they're coming from. And in that regard, I can see how sin is sort of God's henchman. Sin is kind of the thing that keeps us coming back. And, I get that. But with all the teaching about sin, people talking about the compulsion to sin or talking about the corruption of sin or the progressive nature, you know, that if you don't beat this thing, it's just going to continue to get bigger and bigger. There's the shame of sin, the guilt of sin. There's battle, there's the deliverance, and then, when you're delivered, now there's a testimony. So, but it's all this sin-focused thing. Sin is a big deal. And for the believer, your account, that sin, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, I know you know this, but it's an over and done deal. The record is settled. The Lord Jesus, his atonement, paid the whole price. And this is one of the reasons why I do get a little uptight with that whole purgatory thing, or a lot of the idea that you got to have some skin in the game. You got to have some suffering for the stuff you did. Well, you're telling me that Jesus' blood was not good enough. I can't go there. All right, so I want to say sin is not the issue. It's a huge thing, but it's settled. You are now permanently connected to God. And just like when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus about being born again, and Nicodemus said, how's that even possible? I can't enter my mother. That's not possible. I think one of the other points that Jesus is making with this, not the main point, but a point I see in this, is just like you cannot be born physically a second time, you can't be born spiritually a second time. Once you're born again, once you are born of Christ, you are born of Christ. And the sin thing, the righteousness, having his righteousness, that's a settled deal. And so all this dealing with sin, it's not quite the issue. You can't give up any ground. Do not back up one inch on sin. You can't give up any ground. But let's not look at the sin part and all that struggle thing. Let's look at the fruit part. Because it really is, like I say, I wanted to make the message, title the message, it's all about fruit. But it's not about fruit. The reason I want to say that is because it really is all about him. The fruit, as you know, is him. It's his nature. It's his character. It's his person. It's himself. And it's really all about him, the Lord Jesus, being evident. And so with me saying really it's all about him, you would expect me to say that. But, I mean, you remember when you got saved, there was the realization of how wonderful he is, and the fact that he loves you for real. And then over the years, those of us who've got a lot of years, some of us don't have a whole lot of them yet, but stick around, you'll get them day by day. But over the years, we have seen God's faithfulness. Is there anyone here who would give testimony that God let me down? There is a time that God was not faithful. No. You will not find any true believer who will say God was not faithful. I remember the time he dropped the ball. You won't find that. Now, if you do hear the brother saying that, or sister, just give them time. They're going to see. But you have seen his faithfulness. You've seen his mercy. You know what you deserve. And you have seen that you didn't get that. And you have seen God's grace. Again, we know what we deserve. You've seen his grace. You've seen his wisdom. You've seen his power. You've seen something of his glory. When he does these fantastic things, we hear testimony every Sunday, most every Sunday. We see these things. He is magnificent. He is glorious. He is wonderful. Pick all the positive adjectives you can think of, or however you want to describe him. He's all of that and more, being infinite. He's more than all that. And so as you have walked with Jesus, being one of his disciples, you have heard his word spoken in your heart. You've seen him touch people. You've seen people who were spiritually blind now seeing the Lord. You've seen people who spiritually were lame now walking with God. You have all seen people who were crippled who now can serve the Lord. You've seen people who were deaf to the word of God hearing from him. You see, this is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. This is him working. You've seen people who are forgiven turn around and forgive other people. Unfortunately, there's some that are still in the middle of that, where they've been forgiven and they're learning how to allow the Lord to forgive through them. You've seen people enduring hardships. You've seen people praising God for all these things that you've seen. But the point is, that only happens because, by God's grace, people bear fruit. People today, let me back up a couple thousand years. In AD 30, there were some people on this planet who could see Jesus, and they were limited to a geographical place. But since AD 30 whatever-ish, since the ascension, the only way Jesus can be seen is when you and I, by his grace, through abiding, bear fruit. And this is why I say it's all about fruit, because it's the only way that people get to see Jesus. Now, God, by his grace, he does things outside of the norm. And I know I've heard testimony, you've probably heard it too. People will say that, well, you know, in the Middle East, Jesus is appearing in dreams to these Muslims and they're getting saved. And I'm like, well, I don't see that in the Bible. They're making that up. I don't know. I'm not going to say he's not. He's limitless. But for us right here, right now, I'm telling you, the way that people in Bridgeville, the way that people in Delaware, the way that people in Maryland, locally around here, the way they're going to see him is you and I bearing fruit. And the bearing fruit, verse 11 of John 15, Jesus said that he told us about this because he wanted his joy to be in us, this whole fruit-bearing thing, and he wants our joy to be made full. I'm on board for full joy. The way this happens is by abiding and bearing fruit. So I want to read the passage again. It's just 11 verses. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. And I'll just remind you quickly of the context. This discourse takes place immediately following the Last Supper, and Judas running out to betray the Lord. And this discourse takes place just before the Roman soldiers lead him away to his crucifixion. So Jesus obviously knows the context. He knows the time. He knows the hardship that his friends, these 11 men, I call them friends. Obviously, he loves greater than that. But really, it's like man to man, heart to heart. My friends are getting ready to go through something really tough. And that's not talking about what he's going through. But this is kind of the last words before things are going to change in such a dramatic way. For 3 days, they're going to think I'm dead and gone. They're going to think they were wrong. They're going to think that they don't know what to think. So in these last minutes before things get so radically changed, these are the words that he tells his disciples, his best friends. You know, it's interesting to me, a lot of times believers see themselves as, I'm just one in the crowd. I'm just one among many. I'm just, you know, God so loved the world. I'm in the world. He loves me, whatever. But it's funny how when we're reading about the disciples, I believe most believers, not to redundantly repeat myself, but I believe that believers see themselves as the disciples. And I think Jesus is talking to them, but he's talking to us. So see yourself as one of these disciples, not Judas though. Pick one of the 11. John, and Jesus tells him in John 15, verse 1, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, and I also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So, John 15 is in the middle of a much larger discourse, and we're just pulling out just these 11 verses. And when he was saying that, I'm saying these things so that my joy may be in you, it's not limited only to John 15, those 11 verses. He's really talking about this whole discourse. And really, he's talking about his word being in you. That's himself in you. That's the whole of the word, the Bible. It's his speaking to you. It's all of that. But when that is in you, his joy is in you. It's made full. But I want to come back to one of the verses. It is verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So when we bear much fruit, there's two things that happen. One, God is glorified. And it's fitting because he's the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He's the one who's doing the pruning. He's the one who's looking for where the problem branches are. And he's the one making the cuts. And so when you produce much fruit, which is the purpose of the pruning, when there's when you prune, the purpose is not only, to make it more beautiful, but it's really the production of the fruit. So when you produce much fruit, it validates he did it right. Not that I'm really questioning his, well, no, actually, there are times when I question the cuts. Maybe you've done that too. But he is glorified when we bear much fruit. The other thing that happens based on verse 8 is we prove to be Jesus' disciples. So it's really pretty simple. When you if you look at a plant, or in this case, a vine, a grapevine, if you see a branch that is smaller than the other branches, drier than the other branches, you see the leaves are more yellow, the other leaves are green and lush, you would say that's a problem branch right there. If it had any fruit on it at all, and if they look more like raisins and the rest of them all look like grapes, you're going to say that's a problem branch there. So you can look at that branch, and what you'll know is, at least you can assume, that branch is not well connected to the vine. Because if the vine is healthy and there's all these other branches and they're all bearing all this fruit, but there's this one little one that's stuck there that's not doing so well, I don't think it's the vine's fault. So the conversely, when you're looking at the other branch, and the other branch is massive and it looks vibrant and supple, and there's all this fruit on there, you know the branch didn't do it by itself. That's not how it works. It got its life from the vine. And so really, the fruit on the end of that branch is the manifestation of the life of the vine. So as long as the vine is flowing through the branch, you get to see what's in the vine. What's in the vine is the fruit. And so it's a manifestation of the life of the vine. Now, when God the Father, as the husbandman, the vine dresser, there's a couple of things that he's looking for with the pruning. One, every branch that bears fruit gets pruned. And that seems a little tough. It's like, wait a minute, I'm bearing fruit. I'm doing right. I am connected to the vine, and the life of Christ is being seen through me, and I'm getting cut. That doesn't seem fair. Except we don't have God's omniscience. God wisely makes the cuts, and it produces more fruit. But he also is looking at the vine, and he's looking for those branches, sapsuckers, these little branches that are pulling out the, or that are diverting the life of the vine from the branches that are living. And those he cuts off. And you could make a lot of hay out of that if you want to go down that angle, down that path, preaching what are the little sapsuckers on the vine. What little dalliance in the flesh, what little distraction here, what little wrestling with sin, getting all focused onto something else. What are these things that need to be cut off? But the good news is you don't have to really worry about what those things are that need to be cut off, because there is an omniscient God who knows exactly which ones need to be cut, when they need to be cut, how deep they need to be cut, and whether to leave them there for a little while. Again, in the bearing of fruit, in the bearing of much fruit, God the Father, the vine dresser, is glorified. He also deals with, it's Song of Solomon 2:15 that talks about the little foxes that spoil the vine. That's another rant that we could go down. So, in this discourse, there's another place where Jesus says, you so prove to be my disciples. And that's when we have love one for another. That's said in a preceding chapter. But here he said, the way when you produce much fruit, you prove to be my disciple. Now, the fact of the matter is, because a branch cannot produce fruit in and of itself, it has to be producing life from what it's connected to. That's how we prove that we're his disciples, when it's his life producing fruit in us. I'm going to take, I got a couple of rabbit trails here. This one, I want to read more from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. That's not what I thought it was. But we'll still read that. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, again, this is more that manifestation of the life of the vine coming through the branch. And what I'm talking about is you go through these trials, and when you are still holding on, God's holding on to you, you're holding on to him, but when you are still holding on, the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all of that is glory back to the Father because you're producing, the life of Christ is being produced through you. And so, as we're talking about the manifestation of his life, you know, the list or the description of the fruit of the Spirit, it's difficult to talk about John 15 and producing fruit and not go to Galatians 5 and talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to go there. I'm not trying to avoid it. But it's important to read the context of that. So Galatians 5, 19 through 23 is a bigger picture. The Apostle Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." Let me pause there. In other words, if you, as the branch, are not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine, then you are still connected entirely to the vine, Adam. Now, the scripture does not refer to Adam as a vine, but you will bear fruit according to your human nature. And we're going to see that list right here. Galatians 5:19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I've also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and there's no law against any of those. So, again, you're familiar with this list, and as I've said before, everything that drives you, everything that you want in life is found here in this list. All of us want the love and the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and these are all supernaturally a natural byproduct of the Spirit in us. Now, I want to draw another connection with 2 Peter, verses 1 through 8. Now, we just read through the works of the flesh are this long, ugly list. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now listen to what Peter says as he opens his second letter. He's Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Okay, check the box, that's you and me. By the righteousness of God and Savior, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I'd like to underscore that phrase for just a moment. Partakers of the divine nature. Can you picture a branch partaking of the divine nature of the vine? So he's talking about by these he's granted to us, I used to know how to read, right? Honestly, I went to school, everything. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. Where have I heard that before? And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. I've heard that. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. I've heard that. And in your brotherly kindness, love. I've heard that. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think what we're reading is Peter's digested version of John 15. I think what he has said is, I heard Jesus tell me that I can't do anything unless I'm connected to him. But if I'm a partaker of the divine nature, and if I supply to these things that he's given me, these fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Well, of course they render you fruitful. They are the fruit of the Spirit, and they come from partaking of the divine nature, which is why he opens this thing, letter in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He, through Christ the vine, has provided for you everything that you need for life and true godliness. He's provided everything. And if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so coming back to and wrapping this up very quickly, the focus that I saw last week and that I want to reiterate is, stop spending so much time wrestling with this sin and condemnation and struggle and victory and defeat and all that kind of stuff. I say, don't focus on that. Don't back up either. Don't let it have an inch. Don't give an inch. But don't look at that. What I'm talking about is focus on abiding in Christ and producing this fruit. The fruit fills you with joy, but it also manifests him to the world. And so if it's all about fruit, but it's not, it's all about Christ. But if it's all about fruit, how are we going to do that? Well, that's the big question. How do we abide in him? Because it's the abiding. He said, in verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So that's the thing. He's going to abide in you. That's lock, stock, and barrel. That's done. Because Colossians 1:27, we've gone down this path a bunch of times. Christ is in you. End of story. So he's in you. Are you abiding in him? Are you abiding in his word? Do his words abide in you? So is it possible for you to abide in his words if you're not reading his word? I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you, but it's just simple logic. Can you abide in his words if you don't read them, if you don't listen to them, if you don't think about them, if you don't question, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Why are you saying it like that? I've said this a whole lot of times, and I'll continue to say it. We have got to be men and women of the Word. The Word of God has got to be, it's not preeminent, it's got to take a very big role in your life. There should be some time on your calendar. It sounds like works. It sounds like guilt. But I'm just telling you, if you're going to abide in his word, you got to open the book. You just got to. But it's more than garbage in, garbage out. That's a term, I guess, from computer programming. What you program in is what you get out, which is what one of the main things that bothers me about AI. It's what gets programmed in. And so AI just gave me the perfect answer. No, it gave you the programmed answer. Anyway, it's more than just scripture in, scripture out. He's talking about abiding. And again, if you've heard any messages on this topic, you've heard the preacher talk about what does it mean to abide. So we're going to go down this path. It's not going to take long. It's just living there. So for a moment, set aside Sunday morning, set aside church, set aside Christianity. Just think about yourself, just generally. Where does your mind go to, generally speaking, on a daily basis? What are the things that constantly come up that you're thinking about? Whatever that place is, that's your home. That's where you live. That's where you abide. Whatever your mind is just generally thinking about. When your mind kicks into neutral, now, men, you understand what I'm talking about. Women, you have no understanding of neutral. Just going all the time. It's connected to everything in the world and just a blur. But us guys, we know the neutral thing. So when you go to neutral, you know, where are you coming back to? That's home, right? So for the believer who's abiding in Christ, Christ in his word, in his ways, in his principles, in his concepts, and worship, and those kinds of things, that needs to be home. That needs to be where the mind, where you're centered in, where you just kind of come back to quite often. And I'm sure that you're just like me. Sometimes at the end of a work day, when you're headed home, it's like, I don't remember thinking about God the whole day. I just was, you know, just doing stuff all day long. And I'm not saying that's wrong. You need to be focused on your job. But I just believe that more and more he's going to filter into while you're doing your work. And, you know, you hear somebody complaining or you deal with, I deal with members from the co-op. And, you know, they're talking about some situation and then they're telling me all these things that went wrong before we messed up the electric. And, you know, your mind, because home is in the Lord, you're like, man, this person, their life is a mess. I'd love to be able to just say, you know, let's talk about this. Let's pray. And not saying I can't say that. But more and more, this is where you got to be. This is where we're coming from. And so, wrapping it up, focus far less on the battle with sin, but don't back up, don't give an inch, and focus far more on seeing Jesus in the Word and seeking to know him in reality, seeking to know him as an experience, not a mantra, not a mindset, certainly not a religion, but as a person, as an experience. Seek to know him in reality. And he will be glorified, the Lord Jesus and God the Father, will be glorified as you allow him to manifest the life of the vine through you who are his branch. And in that, his joy will be in you and your joy will be full. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness and your greatness and your mercy. We thank you that you've done everything to bring us into the vine, and that you are life, and that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Continue to draw us, fill us, hold us. And for your glory, we pray that there be much fruit from every believer, that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up, that others' lives would be changed, and they too would produce fruit for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.